So last week I had a look at what the spiritual world's about. You can listen to that on the internet. And then I began to look at what does it mean for us as Christians, as individuals. Remember, we're all in this fight. So whether you love Jesus or not yet, whether you're a Christian or not yet, we're all in this fight, whether we want to be or not. So what does it mean to us, all of us? And it means these things. It means that Satan doesn't care about you. He really doesn't care about you at all. In fact, it would be fair to say that he hates you because you have the image of God on your life. And so he doesn't care about you. He just wants whatever's worse for you. That's it. He has no other, because he wants to drag you down like he's been dragged down due to his rebellion and his sin. He wants you to follow him. So that's the second thing. It means that your lives matter. Every decision that you make matters. You don't have a neutral decision. I was chatting to one of the young people before the start of the service, after the briefing, and I said, look, what you've just done matters. It matters, and every decision, every action that you make matters because it impacts your life and it impacts other people's lives. Now, obviously, there's the odd exception, and this was my odd exception. I've called it the sock-choosing rule principle. Basically, I'm pretty sure that choosing different colored pairs of socks isn't going to impact anybody's eternal destiny or yours. But apart from those kind of decisions, everything makes a difference. And if you're a Christian, I mean, I didn't go on to read it, but it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, be alert, be aware. Be thinking about what you're doing and be aware that this battle is going on. Don't presume. Presume is when accidents happen. Presume is when bad things happen. Don't presume. Be aware. So Satan doesn't care. Our lives matter. Our decisions matter. So it means we need to engage everything we have, all our minds, all our provisions, all our friends, all of God's help, to stand and overcome and go forward to bring the good news to the world. This amazing news that God is still there, he still loves, he's not gone anywhere. Despite what we have done or what we thought, he's still there and he still loves us. We need to engage everything we can, everything we have to bring God's kingdom of peace, freedom, joy and prosperity into the world. And it means much more than that. And what I started last week was to begin to explore some areas where we need to engage our minds. And for those of you here last week, remember I spoke about relationships. We need to engage spiritually in our relationships because the devil's out to kill them and harm them and break them. Be they just friendships, good friendships, be they in family relationships, whatever it is. Satan hates good relationships. Why? Because good things happen in good relationships and he doesn't want that. And we need to engage that. If you didn't hear it, then I'm not going to go through that. Tonight, I want to try and have a look at two other areas. I'm not going to rush. So it's my only promise to myself. I'm not going to rush. I want to have a look at two other areas, if I can. So area number one was relationships. Area number two, like, is this area of keeping safe or being risk averse. I believe that Satan has sold the secular world and many Christians this lie. You need to keep safe at all costs. And this is the life of Christians. If you follow Christ, your life will be safe. Your life will be secure. Now, in one sense, it will be safe and secure in God. But God does not promise that our life will be easy and without risk. I want to read Romans 8 to you and a few verses. It's a very famous passage for those of you who've been Christians for a while. But I want to emphasize a different section. So Romans 8, verse 31. Paul writes this, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul says, you know, God loves us. He's given his son. What else could he possibly not want to give us if he's already given his son, his most precious son? And then he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has justified? Well, answers nobody, because God's justified them. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. And then Paul says, well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he writes a list. It says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And it says this, now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that we're safe in Christ while we're falling. But all those things that he lists are possibility in a Christian's life. They're a possibility in the Christian's life. Not in a person that's not following Christ, but in a Christian's life. I'll just read them through. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I just want to say, if you love God, in a spiritual fight, some of those things are going to happen to you. It's normal spiritual living. Paul writes, we feel like we're like sheep to slaughter. That's what he just said. It's like bad things happen to us. If you think about the early disciples, the 12 apostles that we think, how many of those lived to ripe old age and died in their beds? Those of you who know church history know not very many of them did that at all. But they lived and served God and fully engaged in the fight for all mankind. And church, we need to start realizing the love of God will never leave us. We are safe in his hand. Our eternal destiny is secure. It's just a given. And as we follow him, the love and the peace and the joy that we crave as human beings will be in our heart always. Paul says, doesn't he, often, I've learned to be content in all situations, whether he's been shipwrecked, he's in jail, he's been beaten, whatever. Inside, the bit that actually is the most precious, he promises to take care of. God promises to take care of. But what's going on in our outside world, man, there's a fight going on for the souls, for the hearts of every single human being. Christian, you will not necessarily live a safe life. If you want to live a safe life, this is what's going to happen. You're going to compromise your Christian calling. You're going to be disobedient in one area or other in your life. It's inevitable. It's just inevitable if you're saying, I can't do that because it's risky. As if God would never ask us to do risky things. But God is always asking Christians to do risky things because we're involved in a battle. We're involved in a fight. A fight is challenged so beautifully put, where the uncomfortableness is worth it because of the cause, the result of what we're fighting for. If you love people, you will risk stuff on their behalf. Christian, if you love God, if you love the world, you will risk things on their behalf. If you can't or you won't, you don't love them. I mean, if you talk to any parent who loves their child and you say, what would you give for the safety, for your child being okay? And almost, be they Christ followers or not, this, I'll give anything. I give my very life to make sure my child was okay. Why? Because they're driven by love. And God has placed his love in us and calls us to love the world like he has loved us. There's loads of lists in the Bible of things that happened to the early disciples. But I love 2 Timothy 3, somewhere between 10 and 15. I haven't got the exact verse. Paul writes to Timothy, this line says, all who live a godly life will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. You see, God calls us to be obedient, not risk averse. Does that make sense? He calls us to be obedient and not risk. He calls us to sacrifice. And he calls us to sacrifice whatever is necessary to see his kingdom go forward. We're called to follow Jesus and follow his example. Just imagine if Jesus said, actually the cross, that seems a bit dodgy, a bit hard work, can't do that. The nails, that's a health and safety issue going through my wrists and definitely through my ankles. They're probably a bit rusty. They're not even silver. And, we'd go, it's a good job he didn't think like that. He didn't think like that. Now, I'm not saying we need to be stupid or think about what we're doing. I'm a farmer's son, and farmers are, you know, they never think about health and safety. I'm not saying we shouldn't think about it. There's quite a few ladders I've been going up on the farm when I was younger, and they slip backwards because I didn't think about stabilizing them. And that was just silly, right? That's not being a Christian. That's just being silly. So I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about risking whatever God asks you to go and risk. I want to make a special comment about two or three different things. We have to risk our finances. We're going to do something shortly, and I think Jason's here. Somewhere. Is Jason here somewhere? Jason's here. Where's Jason? There's Jason. Jason's going to announce something in the next few weeks, something we really want to challenge the business guys with. But it'll be risky, right? It'll be risky for those who are called to give. But we need to risk our finances for Jesus. Now, there's risk and utter foolishness. Okay? But sometimes we need to press. We need to become uncomfortable in our giving as God calls us to. In fact, I think if God doesn't, from time to time, cause you to be uncomfortable with your giving, you're probably not listening hard enough. Because God does occasionally call us to do uncomfortable things with our giving. Why? To test our heart. Is it about money? Is it about me? Now, he's got a plan. If you follow him, it'll be okay. I mean, Shell and I's life are a testimony to God coming through when we've risked things financially. He's always provided. We've always had enough. It's been a miracle. We've sat down so many years and said, we want to give this, we want to do that, we want to do, really feel called by that. And then we look at the income and go, that's crazy. If we're doing the CAP course, for you guys doing the CAP course, you'd look at it and go, well, that's a really stupid idea, Ed. But we've been convinced it's what God wants us to do. And at the end of the year, we go, well, we made another year and we balance the books. It's been another miracle year. Now, you need to do budgets, that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that, but we have sometimes. And if you have a problem with risking your finance for Jesus and you love him, tonight is the night where you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you my checkbook. I'm going to give you my bank account. You can have it all. I'm going to trust as you call me and I hear your voice that you will provide all that I need. Because he will. He always will. I want to say, too, that we need to risk our families. We need to risk our families. Remember, we said to God when we followed him that we would go anywhere and do anything. That's what you said when you followed Jesus. Jesus, I want to follow you. Wherever you want to send me, wherever you take me, I'm going to go. And sometimes that puts our children at risk. Not necessarily physical risk, but he might do. He might do. And if God has called us and we're sure, our answer should be, yes, God, I'm going. I'm going. I'm going to follow you. If we don't, we disobey God, which is sin. But more than that, and this is the serious thing, this is why I want to mention it so clearly. There's so many young parents here, or new couples that want to be parents in the future. The biggest heart desire for Michelle and I know for so many of us, that our children will get to know God and follow Jesus. That's our passion. That's our heart. That's the big deal in life. Nothing else is more important to us than they discover God for themselves and follow him. For that to happen, guys, they need to see that we are fully committed to what we talk about. Yeah. Fully committed to what we talk about. They need to know that we will risk for what we talk about, because then they know it's real. If we compromise our risk and passion for Jesus, don't think our children aren't going to see it, because they will. And when they see it, even though they might not process it because they're children, this is what they think. My parents believe that, but they're not willing to bet the farm on it. They're not willing to bet everything. So therefore, it must not be absolutely true. It must be kind of true. And that doubt is all that Satan needs. I said last week, one of the chief ways that Satan kind of causes us to fall and stumble is to cast doubt on the word of God. Hey, parents, let's not do that. Let's be fully passionate for God, whatever God calls, whatever it means. Let's show our children over and over and over again that we love God, we love Jesus even more than them. And we love them to bits. I actually think Christian parents can love their children even more. Why? Because God's love is in them and pours through them into their lives. So it's not a lose, it's a win-win. It's a win-win. But let's show our children there's nothing that we would not do for Jesus. And they will see that. And they will see that and they'll go, you know, it's real. Oh, man, my parents utterly believe it. And now, it's, in the end, it's their decision. There's no guarantees. I wish there was. As a parent, I wish there was, right? But it's the best hope that we have as Christian parents to risk everything for Jesus, to show our children, to show our children. I've been a youth worker for many years, and I've been a senior pastor, which you guys, can you stop calling me senior, by the way? Because you see, I stand next to my brother, and all he goes, yeah, senior, old, very old, very senior, most senior, super senior. Senior, yeah, exactly. So just Pastor Ed will do. That's fine. You know, the title, or just Ed, whatever, but yeah. I actually have totally lost track of thought now. What was I saying? Yes, that's right. Yes, that's because of old. Thank you very much, Andy. Feel good now. No, I used to do it when I was young, so it's fine. Take after my mother. We can't remember stuff, can we, Mum, that well? Never have done. So when we go up really, really old and a bit, you know, with dementia, it won't make any difference because we could never remember anything anyway. Yeah, anyway, so I was talking about children, wasn't I? Yes. Children. Youth. Oh, that's right. Yes, I got it. We're back. And welcome to church. We don't take church too seriously as your first time. We love God. One calls family. No, that's not true. We church very seriously, but we have fun as well. Thank you. Anyway, so we've been youth leaders for, I mean, almost 15 years, and then I've been pastoring a church for almost 10 years now. And I've noticed something really, really clearly. It's like I say, it's not a guarantee, but the law of averages is stacked. Those parents that give everything to Jesus and sacrifice everything for him, almost all their children follow Jesus. There isn't a guarantee, but almost all of them follow Jesus. They can see it. Because they've seen it. Those that compromise, be it for finance or business or holidays or pleasure, whatever it is, whatever the compromise is, they put something else before Jesus. A good proportion of those don't stay in church because they see and recognize hypocrisy in the lives of their parents. And there's nothing that church can do. And I've sat down with a number of parents over the years and said, you know, why have my children done what they've done? And in my heart, I would have just longed to say, well, it's kind of your own fault. It's kind of your own fault because, well, your life's full of compromise. What did you think was going to happen? I didn't say that because I daren't. But perhaps now in my later years, I can say it a bit more clearly with a bit more experience, especially to help you younger ones. Don't compromise. Follow Jesus with all you have and see if your children, your precious children, don't follow in them too. Because they will. They'll see that passion and say, I want that passion. I want that love, that communion with God. That's what I want for my children. And I know that's what we want as parents. So, hey, just a special word for parents and children there. And finally, for those of us with jobs, don't protect your job for the... Or your career. I have a safe career, safe job, and not follow God. Can I suggest it's better to be poor and not have a great career and follow God and have eternal treasure than it is to have a great business or a great job or a great career and not have treasure in heaven. Now, you need to hear, for you guys who are businessmen, who are called by God to build big businesses, who are called by God to be givers, I want you to flourish. I want you to invest. I want you to make a fortune for Jesus. I really do. Don't hear I'm pro-business. I want. And if you're called to go into business and become a senior person and an influence or a politician, all those different areas, go for it. If that's God's calling. But if not your calling, don't pursue it. Pursue building his kingdom with all you have. Pursue building his church with all you have. If you're called to do something, go for it. If you're not, then church and building church is your absolute priority in your life. It really, really is. So church, don't let Satan con you into being safe. When something risky, don't discount it because it's risky. Because actually God will cause risk in your life. He will put you in harm's way sometimes. as you follow his will, as you do what he wants. Why? Because God loves people. And if you will follow him, you'll discover God's love, God's closeness, like you've never known it before. Because that's the other thing that I've discovered over the years, is the Christians that go, I won't put my safety as an issue, I'll follow God wherever, their spiritual life and their closeness to God is so much sweeter, so much more lovely, so much more amazing. In fact, we sat, actually, I think Michelle's with us, we sat when we were at Bible college, we did a mission somewhere. We sat with an old missionary couple, and they wanted to bless the mission team with tea, which was interesting. So we had like afternoon tea with them. And they didn't have much. And their bungalow was reasonably sparse. And they gave us the best they had. And you could have said, well, financially, they hadn't done too well. And they didn't have much going for them, perhaps, in their from a human point of view. But the house was full of the sweetness of God. And even though they didn't have much to give us, every sandwich, every cake that they made was given to us in love, and we felt it. They gave us far more than that physical. They gave us something spiritual. Why? Because they'd risked everything for Jesus, and Jesus had blessed them and anointed their lives, and it flowed out. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, wouldn't it be amazing if so many of you guys here, when you get into your old age, you might not be rich, you might not be famous, but there's anointing of God in your heart and on your life that's so influential that people, when they meet you, will know there's something different. Wouldn't that be an amazing legacy for us to have in our older age? Because I'm not old yet, so it's in my older age. Let's not be safe. Can I do one more in the next 5 minutes or so? Now, this is very relevant for me. So I'm speaking from personal. This is personal conviction, stuff that I need to work on as much as you do. I think Satan, in the spiritual battle, wants to lampoon us, spear us in our area of health. Our area of health. Health is a huge deal, isn't it? Mental health's going off the scale. All sorts of things are going on in the health world. Seemingly, we're the fattest generation that's ever existed in the country. Now, I would attest to that fact that it's probably true. We are probably the fattest. And stress levels are off the charts. Never has the UK been more stressed than it's ever been before. Now, you might think, oh, well, that's just unlucky. And I go, well, I'm not sure it's unlucky. I think there's a plan going on. And it impacts us as Christians as much as it does the world. Remember, there's a spiritual fight, and Satan doesn't care about people. If he can make you unhealthy so that he'll bust you, he'll do it. Because he doesn't care. Therefore, we need to be alert. We need to engage in that area of our life as well. Now, I want you to know, and this is really important for me as well as you, we should never feel condemned as we're working through this area of our life and we're engaged in the battle. There's only one thing to say about it, is don't give up. Don't give up. You know, I am fat, right? But I'm determined not to be fat all my life. I'm determined. I will get on top of it. I'll never give up until the day I die, because it's important. It's important. And I'm not going to condemn myself. I'm going to battle. I'm going to battle to be healthy in that area. Now, I just want to say one or two things about our health. Can I say there's at least four areas that we need to think about when we're healthy? Our spiritual, our physical, our mental, and our emotional. Those four areas we all need to work on and try and remain healthy in all of those areas, all of our life. And the first thing that we need to make sure we're healthy on is our spiritual life. I believe this is the foundation of all other areas in our life. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 says that we should put God first. The writer of the Ecclesiastes, after he's done all the things he's done, says this one thing I know. God's still first in my life, and God has to be first in my life. That's my rough translation, but that's what it says. Hebrews 12 verse 2, we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's our first and primary focus in our lives. Our spiritual health, our spiritual discipline is so important to all other areas of our life. It doesn't matter how healthy you are, whether you're like Paul and can run multiple marathons, or, you know, whether you've got the sharpest mind like Jason Street to solve the biggest financial problem in the world, or whether you're emotionally the most strongest person in the world, if your spiritual life isn't right, those things really don't matter that much. And I'm not going to do a survey, but Christians are shocking at praying and reading their Bibles. We are. I will put myself in that bracket. And we need to fix that. We need to engage and be spiritually healthy. Now, in one sense, I can't tell you what that looks like for you. Each and every one needs to figure out their own spiritual life with God. It does involve reading the Bible. It just does. I would suggest most days you read a portion of the Bible. Whether that's a verse or a chapter, it doesn't matter. And if you're not, and you're a Christian, that's your thing you need to go fix this week. Not next week, but tomorrow. Get up 5 minutes earlier. Set your alarm 5 minutes early tonight. Get up, I'm going to read a verse, one verse. I'm going to engage spiritually and get my spiritual life. Praying. Praying is not talking. Praying is talking and listening. Really, praying is being with God and being in His presence. The Bible says, Hebrews says, that we've got access into the very throne room of God. It's a gift that Jesus gives every single Christian, every single disciple, that we can be with God in His throne room. It's a most precious gift. It takes time to develop, but for each one of us, we need to give time in our lives to develop it. I was fortunate, as I've shared before, to meet a young man called Phil at uni who had developed it even though he's 21. And even though I didn't understand what he was talking about, I wanted what he had. And therefore, for the last 20-odd years, I've been determined to understand, to be in the presence of God. I might talk, I might listen, but the key is to be with Him who loves me, Him who died for me, and just hang out with Him. It takes a bit of time and effort. And if you're going like, Ed, I have no idea how to do that again. Hey, why don't you come and grab me afterwards or grab me in the weeks to come and say, Ed, can we have an appointment? Can I just sit down and say, how do you begin that? And we'll chat because it's individual. You know, Phil, he just used to hang out in his bedroom with God. That's work for him. Others I know, they go for walks in creation. Some, it's music. They just love playing and worshiping, and in that they encounter God, and then they put the instrument down and they enjoy the presence of God. For others, it's reading, and they read the Bible for so long, and then they can put it down and enjoy the... So it's not a once. I can't tell you. I just know that it's the greatest privilege that each one of us have as Christians to be in the presence of God and to enjoy. That's spiritual health. That's where our spiritual nourishment comes from. Because our heart and our soul can be still and we can dwell in His peace and His love and His life. So it starts with spiritual discipline, but also it includes physical. They say after spiritual, physical is the most important thing we do. And physical has a number of attributes, as some of you know. Physical involves eating properly. And there's lots of books being written about that. And if you want to understand that, you can, again, come and see me or one of the guys that looks vaguely fit. And they will explain that to you. But eating well is good. Doing some physical exercise is good. And, you know, we are a nation of couch potatoes. And if you're one of them, from a Christian, godly point of view, get off your couch and stop being a potato. Honestly. The thing is, you can be couch potato and look really good. Just because you're thin doesn't mean that you're physically active. You know, because the thing is, I look a bit overweight, right? But I can run a few miles. I can because I go to the gym. So I eat too much. My problem is I love food. Oh, food's so good. I mean, I was at Joe's for lunch and I had to refrain from seconds in the first course and the second course, especially the second course. And, you know, and that's me. I can do exercise, right? I can go for runs. I can do rowing. I can bike. That's fine. I'm reasonably strong. And, you know, I just love food. That's my battle. It's my battle. And so physically, it's about food. It's about exercise. It's just about, yeah, keeping this down. And then we need to think about our mental health. You may go, mental health? What do you mean? Well, according to the latest studies, all of us can improve our brain's ability to process information, and we can keep it healthy for a long time by doing certain things. For example, doing crosswords, doing mathematical problems, exploring new areas of learning. So, for example, you might say, well, I know nothing about rocket power, for example. I like space, right? So I know lots about rocket power. But you might, I don't know anything about that. If you go and explore and learn, it fires off new things in your brain, which keeps it active and healthy. Language, learning new languages is supposed to be really good for our brains mentally. Keeps us alive and sparky. Now you might go, really? Yeah, God's given you a brain. We have an enemy to fight. Paul says, be alert, and that includes our brains. There's no reason why you shouldn't be in your 80s and 90s with a really clear brain, according to the latest research, as long as you put some effort into it. Now, the Bible says, you know, the reading of books has some good, but don't tie yourself. So there's limits to these things, but it's worth thinking about. I love doing mathematical puzzles, so I like doing Sudoku. I don't like crosswords, Claire. Crosswords are horrid. They involve letters, which are rubbish. But it's worth persevering there. And our emotional levels. And emotional levels, actually, again, according to the scientific literature that I've read over the last few months and years, it kind of comes at the end. If you can get your spiritual life good, and your physical life good, and your mental life good, your emotions are much more like, I mean, it's not, there's no definite right, but they're much more likely to be healthy. We need to watch our emotional levels. And there are things we can do to help that. Make sure you have a good friendship network. If you don't have good friends, find some. Make some. Spend some money. Bribe them. Do whatever you need to do to get some good friends. Because you need them. And in times of trouble, a good friend is worth a fortune. You know, you can't spend enough in those moments. So we need some good friends in our life. We need to watch our emotional energy output. And if we get tired, normally if you've had enough seeing people, you're emotionally tired and you need to stop seeing people. And we need to monitor that. We need to monitor our kind of emotional energy out and our emotional energy in. And again, there's been lots written about how we can help that increase our capacity in our emotional life. But we need to watch it. I need to watch it. I love meeting people, but I get tired. And I know tomorrow afternoon, just to let you know this is a little thing. I know tomorrow afternoon I'll feel a bit down. I'll feel a little bit, not depressed, just I'll feel a bit down. I know I will, because I spent all day with people. I'm going to get up tomorrow at 7, just before 7, 10 to 7. I'm going to come into the office by 8. I'm going to have meetings all morning tomorrow. And then when I leave here and my adrenaline levels falls a bit, I'm going to feel a bit down. And my emotional tank will be pretty much drained. And I know for the next 2 or 3 days after that, I'll have to recharge it. I know that. I've thought about it. I've planned it. I know what I'm going to do to restore that balance so that come Thursday morning, because we're going to Johannesburg to meet DJ this week, by Thursday morning, that tank has to be refilled, because I'm going to meet DJ and Karen and his team there in Johannesburg, and I want to have the energy to engage with them fully. So after Monday morning, get to lunchtime, I'm going to be, apart from Michelle and seeing the family, I'm not going to see a lot of people. And I'm going to plan that in. Because I've thought about it. I need to keep healthy. I need to do the same. Now, everybody's capacity is different, right? So I'm not saying how much you need to do. I'm just saying you need to watch. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be little or very old. We all have a capacity at an end. And can I just say my final thing before I pray for us and then pass back to Rick? You know, if we think about these things, and if we plan well, we can increase our capacity in every area. Our spiritual life, we can increase the capacity in that. In our health, we can increase capacity. In our mental, we can increase capacity. In our emotional health, we can increase capacity. You're not restricted to where you are. If you think, oh man, I'm so bad at that, fine, own where you are and put a plan in place to slowly but surely build it up and build it up into a place where you will be happy with and where you think God's called you to be.